By way of introduction, I will tell you that many years ago, I was a pre-tribber. Of course, a pre-tribber is someone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and he will certainly come before the tribulation, rapture the church, and take the church out of the world, and then the great tribulation will occur. And then the Lord will come again with the church to set up his kingdom on the earth after the tribulation and reign 1,000 years. That's the pre-tribulational position. And that was my position. And my heroes, as far as eschatology were concerned, eschatology is a study of last things, were men like Charles Ryrie and John Walford and W.A. Criswell. You know, W.A. Criswell used to be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for many years, very effective preacher and teacher. These other men were teachers who came out of Dallas Theological Seminary. The Dallas Theological Seminary teachers have probably been the primary people who have popularized the whole concept of pre-tribulationalism. They've written several popular books in the last several decades, like Hal Lindsey, you know, the late great Planet Earth, and some of those others that have popularized the pre-trib position. And in fact, at that time in my life, I didn't even know there was another position available. I didn't know anybody believed anything but the pre-tribulational position. Well, I still have respect for these men. You know, I think they're Christians. I don't want to run them down or anything. But you can have respect for a man and respect his sincerity without necessarily agreeing with him. And I've come to the place in my life where I now believe that their pre-tribulational views are really in error and they don't match the Scripture. And I think to a large extent what's happened to a lot of preachers and a lot of Bible teachers is they've never stopped to really consider anything else. You know, they learned the pre-tribulational position, they heard it preached, they heard it taught, they respected the teacher and the preacher they heard, they just assumed that it had to be true, and they never really studied any other position except the pre-tribulational position. When I began to realize that, when I heard about the post-tribulational position and began to realize that I might be wrong about my pre-tribulational views, it kind of bothered me at first because nobody wants to go through the Great Tribulation. You know, so the thought that you might get raptured out of it is kind of a pleasant thought. The thought that you might have to go through it and suffer under the hands of the Antichrist is a pretty horrible thought. But when I took a real close look at the Scripture, I thought whether I like the thought or not is irrelevant. It's a matter of what does God say and what does the Scripture say. And what made a difference to me is getting myself to the place where I said, okay, I'm willing to believe either one. I'm not going to be totally dedicated to the pre-trib position. I'm willing to be pre-trib. I'm willing to be post-trib. And I'm going to study the Bible and read the Scriptures and try to keep an open mind about it and just ask myself, what does it sound like God's saying here? Now, I believe when you reread these great passages of Scripture that talk about the end times with an attitude that you don't have any idea whether Jesus is going to rapture the church before or after the tribulation, you'll come to the same conclusion I have. And I'm talking about passages like Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. For me, when I read those passages again, the effect was just astounding. You see, what I realized was that in order to be a pre-tribber, I had to have certain verses in the Bible explained in a way that really wasn't the obvious plain meaning of the verse. It was kind of like having little secret interpretations of verses that really just, if you just read the verse without having heard anything about it, you wouldn't suspect that interpretation. But you've got to be in on these little interpretations. But if you've been raised with it and that's all you've ever heard, you don't think twice about it. You just accept it and say, well, I guess that's just the way it is. But when I began to question it, I realized that a lot of these interpretations of a lot of these verses would be what Bible teachers would call eisegesis. I don't know if you've heard that word or not. There are two words that are similar, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is good. Eisegesis is bad. Exegesis is when you take the Scriptures and you study them and you draw out of the Scriptures the truth that God has there. It's pulling it directly out of the Scripture. Eisegesis is when you take a passage of Scripture and you bring to it your beliefs and your opinions and your idea about what you believe is true, and you read it into the verse instead of getting it out of the verse. You say, well, this verse has to mean this, and you explain it based on your preconceived ideas. I believe a lot of pre-trib interpretations of scriptures are eisegetical. And I don't think that's good, obviously. That's bad interpretation. Now, having said all of that, I need to also say, obviously, there are some passages of scripture that cause some difficulty for the post-tribulationist. They have to be explained. And I'm planning to do that in the last part of this take. I want to go through some of those verses that the pre-tribbers use to support their position. Anytime you have two different positions about a Bible truth or a Bible doctrine, you've got two different sides, people who are arguing with each other about it, there are probably going to be some scriptures on both sides that seem to support that particular side. What an honest Bible student has to do is come to that study and say, okay, I realize that side A will have some things, some scriptures that have to be explained that don't necessarily seem to support their side. And side B will also have some scriptures that have to be explained, don't necessarily support their side. And I need to be able to put all this together and say which one seems to me to be the truth that God's teaching here. Which one's having to stretch the farthest to explain things? Which one's having to go so far to explain verses that it doesn't quite ring true with me? And that's not always easy. It takes some doing to get impartial about studying God's Word like that and be willing to hear the truth and take it, whatever it is. Now, there's some people that may be listening to me right now, and all this talk may bring to mind a thought, and I certainly would understand this. I've run into it many times where people wonder, why on earth did God not write His Word in such a way that it would be perfectly clear, that there wouldn't be any room for disagreement? I believe there's some people who reject the Bible because they say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, the Bible does not contradict itself. But there is room for a lot of discussion to try to find the truth in the Bible. You know, couldn't God have written it more clearly? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. God could have written His Word like a systematic theology textbook. And He could have said, number one, number two, number three, number four. And He could have written it in such a way that there would be absolutely no way to mistake what His truth is. He didn't do that. And I believe one of the reasons He didn't do that is because part of our preparation for eternity, and we're going to rule and reign with Him, we're going to have jobs to do in eternity, I think part of that preparation means to get to the place where we can dig in His Word, study His Word, and get truth out of it by digging. I think God's pleased with that. I think there's another purpose. He knew when He wrote His Word that there'd be a lot of people down here reading it, taking it seriously, and disagreeing. And I think God wants us to learn to disagree with each other and still love each other. There are going to be people with different positions about the tribulation and other things regarding the Scripture. And I think we need to learn to say, I disagree with you. Even I disagree with you very, very strongly. But I still love you in the Lord, and I can worship with you, and we don't have to split up because we disagree about something. The church has been sadly famous for splitting through the history of the church over doctrinal issues that they really shouldn't have split over. Maybe they had disagreement, and maybe God intended for them to learn to love each other and talk about these things and study these things. Instead, they would split up and go their separate ways. I think probably many times not in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So I believe this is an opportunity when we come to a subject like this where honest Christians who really believe the Bible and who are good Bible students disagree. I believe it's an opportunity for us to demonstrate humility, reject arrogance, not get cocky, not get arrogant, but humbly state our position, what we believe, and maybe persuade others or maybe be persuaded. If you're interested in this subject and you want to do a lot more study and you want to study it in a little deeper fashion, you will find several books on the post-tribulational position. They're available in Christian bookstores, or you can order them through Christian book publishers. The best one I've seen, and there may be better ones out there, but the best one that I know of personally is a book called The Church and the Tribulation, and it's written by a man named Robert Gundry, G-U-N-D-R-Y, very detailed book, and in some places, unless you're really a determined student, you'll find it's a little tedious, a little hard to work through, but it's a good reference book, and it's a good good place to begin your study. Now, I want to say just a word or two about this the practical issue involved here, because there is a practical issue to this. There's a practical side here to this particular study. You know, there are some subjects you can study that are just kind of interesting and fun to study, but there's no practical issue. The ancients used to be real famous for this. Do you remember that famous study that they used to have centuries ago about how many angels could fit on the head of a pin? I never did quite understand how they could argue that point, but they did. And it was a kind of a theoretical, interesting discussion for them, but it didn't have much practical value. Well, I believe this issue does have a practical side. I was talking one time with my son, who was 17 years old at the time, about this whole matter of pre-tribulationalism and post-tribulationalism. And as I shared it, he said, you know, Dad, he said, it seems to me like maybe the best thing is to really hope that the pre-tribbers are right so that we won't have to go through it. But realistically, to prepare for the possibility that the post-tribbers are right and make appropriate preparations. And I think that's a wise position, because obviously none of us want to go through persecution or martyrdom. It's not something anybody looks forward to. So it would be nice if the pre-tribbers were right. I'd love to be raptured out before the tribulation. But if the post-tribbers are right, see, here's the thing. If the post-tribbers are wrong, they'll be just real happy when the rapture comes before the tribulation to say, I was wrong and I'm glad I was wrong. But if the pre-tribbers are wrong, there's a little more cost. There's a little more of a serious practical side to this. Because pre-tribbers, for the most part, probably aren't thinking about getting ready for the tribulation. They're not thinking about preparation in terms of physical preparation, in terms of spiritual preparation, in terms of mental and emotional preparation, in terms of knowing what the Scripture says, knowing what to expect, knowing what to look for. And if you're an extreme pre-tribber, and by that I mean someone who's just absolutely determined that there's no way you could be wrong, you know and you know and you know that you know that Jesus is coming to rapture the church before the tribulation, if you feel that strongly about it, you know, you could, and the post-tribbers happen to be right, you could be a long way into things, into the tribulation, before you realize what's going on, because you'd say, this can't be the Antichrist, because I'm going to be gone before the Antichrist comes. And so you might not be watching very effectively, because all you'd think you needed to watch for would be the rapture. And you might be very, very unprepared for the kind of thing you might have to go through during the tribulation. Sometimes the pre-tribulational view seems just a little bit, and I don't mean this ugly, so don't misunderstand me here, but sometimes it seems a little bit arrogant. Here we are, 20th century American church. We've had so many blessings. Things have just gone so beautifully for us. We've had so much luxury. We've had so much good food to eat. We have comfortable air-conditioned homes in the summer, comfortable heated homes in the winter, lots of hot water, comfortable vehicles to drive around in, comfortable clothes to wear. I mean, on and on and on and on you can go. Beautiful music to listen to, comfortable places to worship. And it's as if we think we're going to just get suddenly moved from this area of great comfort and great wealth and great luxury to heaven, where it'll be even greater and more wonderful and more comfortable. And there's a little bit of an arrogance there, because if you look around, you realize that many, many Christians have had to go through suffering. Many, many Christians have had to go through difficult times. And for us to think that we soft, pampered Christians in America in the 20th century will somehow get to escape the tough times sounds a little bit dangerous to me. And I think we need to be prepared not for just suddenly being taken from one level of joy and happiness and comfort and luxury to another, but that we need to be prepared for tribulation. The early leaders in the church did a lot of writing, and we have their writings. And you can read what they wrote. And some of them wrote about the end times. They were all post-tribulationists. None of them believed that we were going to be raptured before the tribulation. They anticipated the church moving into the time of the tribulation, and then at the end of that time, the Lord coming back. That's the way they understood the scriptures. The pre-tribulational view of the second coming of Christ, that he's going to come before the tribulation, as far as we can tell, as we study the history of this matter, never ever was taught or believed before 1830. That's about 170 years ago. Now, that doesn't prove anything in and of itself, because all these people were just men, but it seems strange that the early Christian leaders were all wrong about this so soon after the scriptures had been written. Another point that I would like to make along that same line is that some Christians today have not been exposed to anything but the pre-tribulational viewpoint. And it's been so prevalent among evangelical churches that a lot of people think that the pre-trib position is the only orthodox position. And they think if you don't believe the pre-trib position, then you're weird. I mean, you're just way out there. There's something strange, you know. And that can get in the way a little bit of even considering the post-trib position. A lot of pre-tribbers, they've never really studied it, but the pastors that they've admired and the Bible teachers they've heard on the radio or on TV that they've admired, they're all pre-trib. And so they think, well, these guys can't all be wrong, can they? I mean, these are great men. These are great pastors. And so they just accept what these people are saying. And I'm telling you that many of them have done the same thing. They've accepted what their teachers were saying, and they've never really studied it in great detail. So it might help you to know that there are many Christian scholars and Bible teachers, and I'm talking about not liberals here, not at all. I'm talking about very conservative, Bible-believing teachers and preachers who are post-tribbers. Most of you have heard of John Calvin and Martin Luther. These guys were instrumental in the Great Reformation that brought the church back to the scriptures. They were both post-tribbers. Isaac Newton, maybe one of the most brilliant men who ever walked the face of the earth, was Isaac Newton. Brilliant scientist, but also a brilliant Bible student. He was a post-tribber. Charles Spurgeon could be the greatest preacher that ever preached and pastored a church. He was a post-tribber. George Whitefield could be one of the greatest evangelists that ever preached. He was a post-tribber. G. Campbell Morgan was a post-tribber. Matthew Arnold was a post-tribber. Carl F. H. Henry and Harold Lindzell, these were great Bible students who edited Christianity Today magazine and were instrumental in a lot of the work of evangelicalism in these last few decades. They're both post-tribbers. Bernard Ramm and F. F. Bruce have written some excellent Bible study material books for pastors and students of the Word, both post-tribbers. J. Sidlow Baxter, Oswald J. Smith, Harold J. Okinga. Those names would be familiar to you if you were a student, for example, in seminary. And I'm talking about an evangelical seminary, a solid Bible-believing seminary. These men are all post-tribbers. Now, as I said a while ago, as far as we know, nobody before the year 1830 was a pre-tribber. The first man that we know of who advanced the pre-tribulational view that Jesus would come before the tribulation was a man named Edward Irving. And I believe he was a member of the Presbyterian Church in England. He was later removed from the Presbyterian Church and disfellowshipped for other reasons. I believe because he had a heretical view of the nature of Christ, but it didn't have anything to do with his view about the second coming. Now, ultimately, it doesn't matter what these men say or do or who believes what. I mean, ultimately, that's not the issue. You know, the great cry of the Reformers was sola scriptura, only the scripture. And that's really all that matters, is what does God say in his word. So I just simply bring these things out in case you're one of those people that think anybody that's not a pre-tribber is weird. You know, that the pre-trib position is the position that the church has always had. That's just not true. You've believed a mistake if you thought that, and I just wanted to correct that and let you know there's some serious Bible students out there who are post-tribbers.